give you praise, we magnify you, oh mighty God, worthy God, holy, holy, holy. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God and to know him in spirit and in truth. And I appreciate so much the praise group and the media team have been so very faithful during this time, and they have done excellent work in rather difficult circumstances sometimes, and appreciate the people of God tonight, and appreciate P through Z that are in the house tonight, and just want to continue to pray that God will resolve this thing and we can get back to whatever our new normal is going to be. But I feel like we have some fish in the net we need to get into the boat, and we're always expecting God to pour out revival in every season. So we're expecting that. We're expecting that now. Well, God has been excellent to us in every way, and we have so much to be thankful for. We appreciate his goodness and his grace tonight. We're going to press on in the book of Joshua again tonight. And I can't tell you exactly how this opening up will go. I don't know what the state is going to do at this point, what the city will do, but I know that at some point we have to just go ahead and be the church, but we're going to walk carefully up to that and check it out. So Sunday morning at this point, this crowd will be on deck Sunday morning, and it'll be the same conditions. Just stay with your family group if you can, and wear masks when you're walking through with everybody else there. And that's just abiding by the ordinance of the city of Birmingham, and trying to be responsive to the ordinance of the land, which I read that in the in God's word. So we're gonna do that to the degree. If it comes down to a problem where they're challenging your experience in God, then you know we'll be like Daniel in the Hebrew 3. We'll go to the den of lions, or we'll go to the fiery furnace, or we'll do whatever. Take the citation and pay the fine, whatever it comes to. I'd rather pay a fine than go to a lion's den, but if it's all the same. But we'll do what we have to do if it comes down to that. But at this point, nobody's challenging our experience in God or our faith at this point. And so what we're trying to do is work with our medical professionals and our municipal government at this point. And so just pray that God will help us resolve this and that everybody will be healthy and live happily ever after. So Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and we're making our way through the last portion of the book of Joshua, which is essentially the carving up of the land of Canaan and their dividing up their inheritance among the people of God. And so we're in Judges 2 and verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Praise God. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for your word, for every blessing, for all of your goodness, for the way that you help us, God, and strengthen us and anoint our lives. And we thank you for your word. Let it be seed in every heart and in every family tonight. And everyone said in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, it's excellent to see those of you who are able to be here, and we've been lonesome for the church, and we haven't, there's a lot of you that we haven't seen for a while, and that is not our custom, and we don't want to get accustomed to it. We are a very gregarious people, and there's nothing like church when everybody's in the house, and the worship, and the praise, and the prayer. And so we're praying to get back there. Now, Sunday morning, we worked on an idea about unfinished business and the fact that they didn't conquer all of Canaan land and they didn't take possession or actualize all of the promise of God. And what they left unfinished is going to be a problem for them and their generation, and a problem with their children later on, because when they leave the elements of the world surrounding them and they don't get it out of the borders of their experience, then they bring in the cultural influence, and it's going to inevitably influence them. It's going to influence their children. And so we worked on that for a bit, and there were all sorts of reasons why they didn't totally possess the land. Back in the first chapter of Judges, down in verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. In verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day, or if you would, until the writing of the book of Judges. Neither did Manasseh, verse 27, drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. And Sunday morning we talked about the fact of when you don't drive out the Egyptian elements in your life, or the elements that are counterculture to the kingdom of God, then at some point they will influence you, and somewhere along the line you may be thinking or rationalizing, how can I get good use out of these Canaanites? How can I get good use out of these cursed things that God said I needed to get rid of? And you hear the rationalizations all the time among people who have things in their lives that are clearly stipulated by the Word of God to be something that needed to go. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. They mixed in with them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. They became people that paid taxes. You see how reasonable that is. We're not going to drive them out. Hey, we can make money on them. We can have them be productive in our life. So something that God said needs to go, you look at it and say, but I can get some use out of this thing. And so you don't bring your offering because you can get some use out of it. And you don't pay your tithes because you can get some use out of it. And you don't get rid of the television because you can get some use out of it. And you don't get rid of the movies because they can help you in some ways, and on and on. And you don't get rid of, you fill in the blank, that thing that God said needed to go, but you're not getting rid of it because it serves you some purpose. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, or of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rohab, and all of these wonderful names. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out, and they're living together, and they're mixing together, and they're cross-pollinating. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. And he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. They mixed together. They didn't drive them out, and they began to charge them. When they were strong enough, they began to charge them taxes. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. And in that case, the devil just drew a line and said, you can't come here. This belongs to me. I know God said it was your inheritance, but I'm not going to let you in. And they just folded up and never did pursue and never did overthrow the Amorites in their possession of what God had promised them. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres and Ajalon, and in Shalbim, in the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And again, They figured out a way to charge them taxes, but they never drove them out. And they learned to live with the unfinished mandate of God. And the things that you leave unfinished, they're going to rise up and they're going to fight against your promise. They're going to fight against your children because your children are part of your promise. They are the inheritance of the Lord. And they may lead your children away from God. And now we're into tonight, and we have more unfinished business, if you would. God always thinks about heritage, and God always thinks about the kids. God is always thinking about the next generation. When he's talking to Abraham, and he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto them, "So shall thy seed be." Well, yeah, on surface they are innumerable, but stars are more than just innumerable. They're fantastic, and they are brilliant, and they're bright, and they're set in contrast against the dark of the night sky, and they are steady, and they are enduring, and there's a lot about the children of God that are like stars. And God uses that metaphor when he's talking about his people, and he says they're going to shine like the stars of heaven forever and ever. And so God's looking at Abraham, and he's saying, man, your children are going to be phenomenal. Your children are going to be like the stars in the heavens. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 17, "And I will make them exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." And now the children are nations, and now they're royalty. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed." It's never just the man. It's always the man and his seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And so when you get downstream and you're looking at the days of Joshua and that generation that goes into the promised land, or the generation before under Moses that would not go into the promise, and then a generation following that are going to get involved with Ashtoreth and Baal and all of the gods of Canaan, and you understand that God, from as far back as Abraham, said, now this is how it's going to be, and this is how my people will be, and this is the land that I'm going to give them. And all of the resources of God are standing at the disposal of Abraham and everyone that follows after him. For as surely as he made that promise to Abraham, he showed up at Isaac's coronation into the promise, and he made the same promise to him. And then he showed up at the place called Luz, where it would soon be Bethel, and he made the same promise to Jacob. And it's going to continue all the way down through the generations. They did not fail to conquer Canaan because God was unable. They did not fail to conquer Canaan because God withdrew. They didn't fail to conquer Canaan because God had inadequacies or the promise of God was flawed. It was because of the exercise of will. But all of the abundance of heaven was at their disposal, and every promise in the book was theirs. But they failed to take advantage of it and failed to exercise will and actualize the promise of God. You and your seed after you. It's repetitive, and it echoes all the way down to Acts chapter 2. And the promise is unto you and your children, and as many as those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so this is an overarching theme in the Word of God, and it is present with us today. And we are the offspring by covenant, by Galatians chapter 3, we are the generations of Abraham, and we are in covenant with Jesus Christ, and we are the recipients of the promise and the new birthright and the new blessing, and all of the abundance of heaven is at our disposal. And every promise in the book is ours. And God has given us a promise, and it would be a travesty if we didn't fulfill the promise of God in our lives and take claim of over every acre of the promised land. I know that that's a natural manifestation with Israel and a spiritual manifestation with the church, but the metaphor works beautifully, and there is a lot in the kingdom of God yet to be conquered in Birmingham, Alabama, and in my life, and in your life, and in terms of the promise of God. Can you say amen? Well, there's a lot for us to do, and there's a great God to help us do it. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And he said, now look, on the night that they were coming out of Egypt, he said, look, I want you to establish this as a memorial. I want you to establish this and institutionalize it forever among your people. And when your children ask, why are we eating this flat bread? And why are we taking this lamb? And on the evening of the 14th of the first month, why are we killing the lamb? And why are we eating it all? And why are we doing all of this every year, and it's a wonderful occasion for them to stop and memorialize the fact of what God has done for them. And God establishes memorials with the children in mind. And you may get weary of the memorial, and you may get weary and look for something new, and it may seem a little old and tired and humdrum to you, but you've got to remember, God has given us things to memorialize the deliverance of God and the salvation of God. And every time we handle it, oh my, I've seen apostolics that are tired of the message and tired of the memorial and tired of the ritual. But I want to tell you, every time we break out the flat bread, and every time we cut the throat of that Passover lamb, and every time we testify about the blood and about the Holy Ghost and about the Word of God, and you should have been there when I prayed through. The church was on fire, and the Holy Ghost too. You don't get tired of that. You don't get worn with that. You don't go looking for a new dance partner. But you take the memorial that God has given you, and you remember, I'm memorializing the most important event that ever happened in my life. And God is thinking about my kids when I'm involved in the memorial. And God is thinking about my kids because they're going to say, in childlike innocence, why do we do all this? What is this about? And God says it's a provocation to tell the story again. I'm so glad you asked me. I'm so glad you asked me. I'm going to drop everything I'm doing. I'm going to drop everything that's important, because nothing's more important than my children learning about what God is and who he is and what he's done. Down in Exodus 31:13, speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. Everybody say a sign. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. This guy, he's got the kids in mind. Through the generations, we're going to do something here, and it's going to be a communication, and it's going to affect you, and it's going to affect the coming generations, that you may know, not that God might know and not that others might know, but that you may know. God gives you something to memorialize the story of God and the providence of God. He said, so that you can know. And we've talked about this, and this is a theme that we work commonly in the Bible study, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Because every time they stopped for the Sabbath, every time they sat in their home, every time they did not go into the field and work on that crucial harvest for however many weeks in the growing season and in the harvest season, and the Philistines and the Canaanites and everybody else, they were out there working, but not the people of God, and they were losing day days and multiplied days into weeks of work and effort, and their survival would depend on it come the cold or come the winter time. But they knew, if they were listening to God, they knew that it's God that gives it, and God that makes it grow, and God that rains the rain, and God that brings the sunshine. And the baby says, "Why aren't we in the field today?" And you say, "I'm glad you asked the question, baby. Let me tell you what God did. God stepped out of nothing, and his spirit began to move on the pre-creative chaos, and God spoke, and God brought everything into creation. And on the last day, on the seventh day, God rested. And now he's asked us to memorialize that and to commemorate that and to remember God. And it's a sign so that you might know, because you forget. People forget. People forget how precious their families are. People forget how precious God is. People forget the promise of God and the plan of God and the calling of God and all that God has done and made available. People forget that, and it's an amazing thing to watch. You watch people walk away from God or grow carnal or grow callous or grow hard, and you wonder, how does that ever happen? But it's happened to enough people. I'm looking back on 45 years now of apostolic experience, 46 years now and a half of apostolic experience, and I've seen a lot of people come, but I've seen a lot of people go, and you shake your head, and they were on fire at one point, or they had every advantage, or God had been really good to them, or God had healed them, or God had brought them out of dilemma after dilemma, and then they don't manage the memorials, and they forget God because life gets busy and work gets complex and social things beckon and trouble crushes them down, and maybe just life wears them down, and somewhere in all the shuffle they have to make choices, and this has to go and that has to go just for the sake of time and sanity. And so they cut back on God, and they cut back on the things of God, and they don't talk about the stuff of God. And in that home, what distills down because of their choices becomes the habituated culture. And the kids see that, and the kids are smart, and they realize what's important and what's perfunctory. They realize what's important and what's just lip service. And they watch you, and they hear what you're saying, but they watch what you're doing. And what you're saying is, God is important, kid. But what you're doing is saying, but work is more important. God is important, kid, but money is more important. God is important, but looking like the world around us is more important. And you could go on and fill in that blank with almost any number of things, but people make choices. And as they do, they forget the memorializing intent of these passages of Scripture. And they forget because the mind of humanity is fallen and we are prone to leave God. He said, but you keep the Sabbath so you will know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. He's got the kids in mind for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And in six days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It's a sign between me and you. You do this. You make it a habituated action. You make it a core part of your family and your personal culture, a constant reminder. And you do that, and you really give it the energy to make it important. And the children are watching, and they say, oh, that's important. That's really important. I see them walk away from this, the shiny thing, the new thing, the convenient thing. I see them walk away from that, and I see them always gravitate back to these biblical themes. And the kid's smart, and the kid says, that's what's really, really important. Joshua 4, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean you by these stones? This is where they stop. They're crossing Jordan, and they get 12 guys, and they pick up 12 stones out of the bottom of that river, and they go down to Gilgal, and they set up a memorial before the Lord, and they put up another memorial in the riverbed. One is typological of natural memorials, and one is typological of spiritual memorials, things in the spirit and things in the natural. And you can build memorials in both of those places. You can build memorials in the spirit, and you can build memorials in the natural. And the children, he says, they're going to come and they're going to say, what mean ye by these stones? Why are these stones here? And then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. It's a sign. It's a reminder, and it is an occasion to tell the story again and to repeat the story. Oh, my old man, he talks about this all the time. He never will shut up about what God did and how God brought him out. And you know, kids, they get a little worn sometime, and they get a little tired sometime, and mom and dad may not be as exciting as some other people around them or some other things around them, but you don't believe it for a minute. I want you to know you've got a resonating power down in the heart of that child. You keep talking about the things of God. You keep emphasizing the important things of God, because when it comes to making choices, that kid's going to remember. Kid's going to remember. It's a sign. Tell the story again. Somebody say, tell the story again. And so there's this emphasis throughout the scripture on memorializing, and with the children in mind. And here in Joshua's day, Joshua gets old, and Joshua goes the way of the world, and a generation arises that doesn't know God. They still observe the Passover. The stones are still in Gilgal. The other set of stones are still in the bottom of that river. The Sabbath day is still in place, and circumcision is still in their bodies. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And somebody might say, but I brought him to church, and we were at church all the time, and that's important, and that needs to happen, and that's a no-brainer. You need to have them there, but it doesn't need to be you're there and it's an inconvenience, and you're there and it's a hassle, and you're there, but they know you wish you were somewhere else, and you're doing it out of obligation, and you're doing it out of fear of penalty or hell or something like that. But they know. Those babies are smart, and they see you, and you bring them, but they know, because you don't sing the songs at home. And you're not talking the talk at home, and you're not all that energetic about walking the walk at home, and they read you like a book. And they know and they understand that okay, this is something we do. I was raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in a Baptist church, and our church experience had nothing at all to do with real life. I don't know how to explain that to you other than to say it never made its way into our home. My mom insisted on prayer over the food, but that's the only prayer that happened in that house other than my mom kneeling at her bedside. And I didn't know. I was like Jacob at Bethel. I thought it was about the place. I didn't cuss at church mostly, but I cussed like a sailor outside of church. And I didn't get drunk at church, but when I got old enough and had the liberty, I got drunk outside of church. And there wasn't any difference in me and the Presbyterian kid and the Methodist kid and the Catholic kid and the heathen kid. And I think I had one Jehovah Witness in my school. And all of us were, I think the Jehovah Witness was probably the best guy in the whole crowd, because they brought it home with them. It was real in their house. And we had some apostolics in our school, but they never talked to me about it. So I didn't know anything about it. But I know what it's like to have church, but that it never translates into a real experience at home. And it's just like something you do somewhere you go, but it doesn't relate to real life. That's church. You don't talk that way at church. You don't act that way at church. And, things squeaked in. We stopped the elevator between floors at the state basketball championship in New Orleans and drank a half a pint of gin. We didn't play very good basketball after that. And Jimmy O'Neill stole the offering one time and jumped out of the second story window. There were some transgressions at the church, but typically you didn't do those things at church. You did them otherwise, and church really didn't intrude. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So the first suggestion, if you're going to pass this down to another generation, do you know the unbelievers that came out of Egypt and would not go into the land? They produced a generation that believed and would go. And the generation that believed and went into the land produced a generation that wouldn't live for God. Isn't it ironic? And boy, there's some things working there that are so hard to capture. Transgenerational effectiveness in God, or generational transfer of the covenant, is apparently a hard thing to accomplish. It's apparently a difficult thing because Israel never does it effectively. But if I was going to make a suggestion to you, my first suggestion would be conquer the whole land. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has mandated for you to take or to be or to do, do it all. Do every bit of it. Somebody say, conquer the whole land. If somebody's sitting by you, tell them, take possession of your promise. Don't listen to me. Don't leave pagan things inside the borders of the thing that God has promised you. Don't leave Egyptian things, Canaanite things inside, because they're ultimately going to affect you. If I had to make you another suggestion, I would say utilize the memorials. Tell the stories. Sing the songs. Rehearse the testimonies. Talk about it. The when he's giving them the law, when he gives them the Shema Israel, then he says, I want you to tell them when you're sitting down at the table with them. I want you to tell them when you're walking in the way. I want you to write it on the cuffs of your sleeves. I want you to make it like a frontlet between your eyes. I want you to write it on the doorpost of your house. You cannot be too overtly godly in your house. You need to eat, drink, and sleep this in your life and in your home, because your babies are watching everything that you do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, tell the story. Somebody say, sing the song. Somebody say, remember the memorial. Those kids will hear that. God suggests, God mandates training. And all these words I command you this day shall be in thine heart. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them for a sign upon your hand. They'll be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You're making the kingdom of God central to the culture. You're making it habituated activity in everything that you do. Then I would say, take your children to the parade. Take them to the place where praise and worship is happening. But don't just take them there. Take them there and demonstrate worship. Don't just bring them and rely on somebody else to tell them about Jesus. You bring them to the house and you worship God. You bring them to the house and you be a model of worship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. When they are coming into Jerusalem at Jesus' triumphant entry just days before the crucifixion, and the multitudes that went before and that followed after, those that came before and those that followed. It is extremely powerful metaphorical language here, because it's telling you somebody's in leadership and somebody's following. And they cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so those that were leading the parade were singing, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And those that were following after, they all had palm fronds, and they were casting their garments in the way, and they were making a big production out of praise and worship. And it was very unsettling for the city, and a lot of people objected to it. And then Jesus came into the temple, and he drove out all of those things that were not like his temple or like his plan. And then the lepers and the blind and the lame came, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," what were the children singing? They were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, this is the Son of David." They were repeating what they heard in the praise parade coming down the mountainside. Somebody had influenced their little minds. Somebody had gotten in their little spirits, and now they're in the house of God, and it was having a season of revival, and they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were sore displeased and said unto him, "Don't you hear what these say?" And Jesus said, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and suckling is praise perfected. Thou hast perfected praise." Now the original quote of that is from Psalms 8. And it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger." Interesting language. It equates, Jesus equated perfected praise with ordained strength. He made them synonymous. But we get more information here. He says, God did that. You have ordained strength because of thine enemies. You've ordained strength in the mouth of babes and sucklings. You've brought your strength into another generation. Now you've given it to these babies and these little ones because of thine enemies, and that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. Why is God interested in affecting those babies? It's because there's something powerful about it. If the devil knows he can outweigh you, you might be a Joshua, and you might go into the land, and you might be powerful, and you might have an exemplary life, but there's going to come a day you're going to run out of steam, and we're going to lay you down, and it's going to be over, and the devil can just outweigh that generation of revival. Then he can take it home, and he knows there's a very small likelihood of it transferring to another generation. But God said, this is where ordained strength lies. This is where praise is perfected. When it gets down in the mouth of the babies and the sucklings, and they're in the temple, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." If you can get this going from generation to generation, my God, you can beat up on some devils. You can make some headway. You can conquer some places. You can have revival. Let's give God a little bit of praise right now in this house and in your house and around your coffee table and in your kitchen. Let's give God some praise. Perfected praise is ordained strength, and it is indicative of generational transfer. Caleb was Joshua's sidekick, and they were the believers in that unbelieving generation, and God heard their testimony, and God granted them a promise and kept them alive and brought them through the wilderness wandering until all the unbelief had died. And then he brought them back to the land. And Caleb came to Joshua and said, now here I am. We've already fought all these others and everybody's got their place. And here I am and I'm 80 years old, but I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40. And here's what God said, now give me my mountain. And if God is with me, I'll take it and I'll drive them out. And he did, so he did. And then in the middle of the fight and in the campaign to take his promised land, Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. He said, is there a young man here that would like to marry my daughter? All you got to do is go take that little town over there. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father for a field. And she lighted from off of her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? She came looking for more. She's got a field now, but it's kind of a barren land and kind of a dry place. And she said, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, but give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her upper springs and nether or lower springs. He gave this new couple a field that he had waited for, a field that he had watched and cared until the unbelief died. And then he went in and he carried the burden for it and the passion for it. And then he went in and he conquered it. He went in and he took it. And now he gives a portion of it to his daughter and to her new husband. And she says, well, I appreciate the field. I need more. I need a little water on this. And he gives her for that south bearing portion of his promise. He gives her two springs. He gives her a lower spring, a nether spring, and an upper spring. And he ensures that with that, he's given her something that she can make that land arable with. She can have refreshing water. She can keep her family and her animals alive with it. And it's just necessary because this is kind of an arid area here. And he gives them the land, and then he gives them what will keep them alive. It's not enough. You can't just give them religion. You can't just give them the stale framing of some sort of a doctrinal position, because that won't keep anybody alive. He gave them a boxed off piece of land, and that was a great gift. And I'm going to tell you, the doctrine and the reverence for the word of God and all of these things, all of that is absolutely important, non-negotiable, got to have it. It's got to be a part of what you give your children. But it's not enough that you give them that, because religion won't save anybody. And if this apostolic thing just becomes religion, it'll be as dead and stale as anything anybody else is practicing anywhere else. But you've got to give them access to the springs of living water. You've got to give them access to a spring that is welling up with life-giving water. And if you've been around the church any length of time, and you've been around the Word of God any time, you know good and well that water is typology for the Holy Ghost and for the moving of the Spirit of God. They've got to have a moving of the Spirit of God in their life. It can't just be dead, dull, dry, humdrum church. It has to be something that is alive. And she came to him and she said, Dad, would you give me a blessing? Would you give me something else here? And he said, I've got just the thing. I've given you the land, but now I'm going to show you what'll make this land grow. I've given you the doctrine, but now I'm going to show you what makes this doctrine real and alive. I've given you the Word of God, but now I'm going to show you what makes the Word of God real and alive. People are reading the Word of God all over the place, and it's just a dead book to them and dead promises, and it doesn't grow anything at all. But if you get a moving of the Spirit of God, God on that, then everything changes. Everything changes. And he gave her, what he gave her was what you get in your prayer life. What he gave her was something that you got to dig out in your worship life. And he gives her this lower spring, which is the easy part. It's the one that's easy to get to, and it's the one that is most readily accessible, and it's down there, and you don't have to go far for it, and you don't have to carry it far, and you can just dig your ditches and run your irrigation canal or whatever you want to do, because it's right there. It's down at ground level. And he gives her the nether stream. He gives her the spring that's down at ground level. But he also gives her an upper spring. He says, honey, this is something else I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you this, and this will keep you refreshed, and this will work during normal times. But life is a funny place, and life has seasons, and sometimes it's raining, and sometimes it's full of blessings, and sometimes it gets really, really dry. And you may be the most precious person in the world, and you may love God as much as anybody ever has, but that bottom pool there, sometimes that's going to go dry. That place where you just walk in church casually and the Holy Ghost is all over you and God is easy to access and prayer is easy to have and a moving of God is something so easy you almost take it for granted. But he said there's going to come some times, and it may be you, and it may be in your life, and it may be in the spirit realm. It may be that there's war going on in the heavens that you can't see, but there's going to come a time when you've got to make the climb up to the upper stream, up to the upper pool, and you've got to make some effort, and you've got to have it, the strength to get up to where God is when he's not down at a level where you're accustomed to it. And he gives her an upper stream because that's where the source was, and that lower stream was just spill off from that upper stream. But Caleb said, I've been working up here, and I know this, and this is never going to go dry, and it's going to feed that stream down there. But I'm telling you, I'm going to give you something that'll give you a heritage in the kingdom of God for a long, long time. Mama, Daddy, they need to know that you know how to get a hold of God. They need to see you come to the house of God and worship God with passion and make the water flow in the house of God. And they need to know that in hard times, you're up there at the upper pool. You're up there and you've got a place. You've got a connection with God. You've got to give them something where when they hit up against a hard time, they remember Mama and Daddy and they say, well, this is kind of drying up down here, but I know that there's more in God. If I'll just dig, if I'll just climb, if I'll just get up to another level here, I believe I can have the outpouring of God's Spirit. So he gave them a field. And then he gives them the upper and the lower springs. And in dry times, they'll have water from a high place if they're willing to go and get it. Praise God. Why don't we have a little music here? The psalmist said, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Everyone say, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of his youth. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is a reflection of that last psalm that we read. He's interested in the children, and he's interested in them standing up against the enemy in the gate. You may be a Joshua, you may be a Caleb, but you really need to produce another generation, because you're going to run out of gas and you're going to run out of life. But the devil, it ought not be that he can just wait you out. It ought to be that you bring something into this world. You condition someone in this world that can stand in the gate and fight the enemy and say, nope, you can't come in and you can't have this, and this is where we are living in our kingdom promise. Praise God. He said they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And you wonder, well, I see on the surface that the metaphor is very clear. They go further than you do. They go out into the future. They go, when you are old and you are dead, they go on. And that's the plan. Because the kingdom of God is longer than the lifespan of any one individual. But I'm going to tell you something else that this is. This is arrows in the hand of a mighty man. This is, we go to war in prayer. And we don't use the weapons of the world, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And when you are in prayer and you're doing the work of prayer and the work of worship, when you're praising and magnifying God, he's saying they're like arrows in your hand. You're doing spiritual warfare. Take those babies with you. When you're in the middle of the battle, when you're in the middle of the fight, pull them out. Pull them out. Notch them. And fire that by prophecy out into the future. Is Ray Ray there? Yep, she is. When you're in prayer, you're giving the devil all he can handle. Y'all living for God, you're doing your best, you're going to raise this baby up, but when you're in the middle of it, give him something to think about. He's worried enough about you guys, but now you're in prayer and you say, but look at this, you know my life's going to run out, and you know my steam will end one day, and I'm not going to go on forever, but watch this, devil. I got a Ray Ray here, and here's what she is. She's going to be mighty in the kingdom of God, and she's going to be full of the Holy Ghost, and she's going to live for God, and she's going to pray better prayers than I ever prayed, and she's going to sing songs that I never sung, and she's going to shake the kingdom of hell like maybe I never did before. Talk about them. Now, you pray for her already. I know you do. But that's what a good daddy does. That's what a good mama does. We spend a lot of time in our normal everyday prayer. I pray for my babies every day, but they're not babies anymore. I was going to say they're all in their 30s, but that's old news. I won't mention any names. But some of us have broken through. Don't worry, 40's the new 60. Wait a minute, something like that. But when I pray for them, I prayed for them when, I can't do this very well. I prayed for them when they were little. And I called them by name to God every day. And I call them by name to God every day now. But now I gotta call these old boys by name too. Because they come as a package. And so that my prayer got longer, you see. It got more involved, more complex. And now I'm praying for Reggie and Megan. And now I'm praying for Ashley and Stephen. And now I'm praying for Lindsay and Josh. And I list their babies. And then I talk about them. And I talk about their ministries. And I talk about their homes. And I talk about their lives and their work and all that they're doing. And what are you doing? I'm praying down God's strength and blessing on them, just like I did when they were little. And you know what I'm doing? I'm pulling them out. While I'm doing war with the enemy, I'm saying, take this. You're going to last longer than me, devil, in this short term. But you're not going to last longer than these arrows. You're not going to last longer than these kids. You're not going to last longer than their kids. We've got a memorial going here that's going to outlast the devil and outlast the kingdom of hell. It's going to take us all into a glory land with God forever, ever, and ever. Praise God. Praise God. Right now, if you're around your babies, lay your hands on them. If they're big enough to know, talk to them a little bit. And just tell them, we're going to... Now, like Tina, you got babies there, but they're not babies. They're long-legged babies. So you need to begin to tell them. You need to tell them, We're in this for the long haul. We are apostolic. We are going to live for God. God brought us out of Egypt, and God brought us over the Red Sea, and God brought us into the land of promise, and God has provided for us, and God has healed us, and God has kept us, and God has delivered us. Tell them the memorial. Sing the song to them. Tell them one more time. Don't stop telling them. And then when you're done tomorrow morning, get out in the battlefield of prayer and pull them out like an arrow and say, devil, you've never seen anything like tomorrow's gonna be. Devil, you've never seen anything like Ryland's gonna be. Devil, you've never seen anything like my babies. They're gonna be great in the kingdom of God. They're gonna walk in anointing. They're gonna walk in Holy Ghost. They're gonna shake the kingdom of hell. Yes, they are. My God, somebody praise him tonight. Somebody praise him tonight. Come on, somebody. For you and your seed. For you and your seed. For you and your babies. Lord, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. We give you praise, oh God. Yeah, we magnify your name, oh God. And we lift you up. What a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And what a promise we have. And Brother Kedrick, we want to conquer every last bit of it. And we want to build up the memorials in our lives. We want to see that miracle of generational transfer. And we want the devil to have a bad, bad day. Praise God. This morning I walked by the playground and Russell ran up to the fence. Pastor! And he said, you know how old I am? I sized him up and I said, 4. He said, I'm 4. He said, watch how fast I can run. And he took off and he ran the whole playground, kicking up mulch behind him. I mean, he was just tearing it up. And I thought, keep running, Russell. Keep running, Russell. And I thought, God, make him mighty in the kingdom. Make him tall and strong and make him powerful in the kingdom. And shake hell with Owen and praise God. Let Stella, let these children, and let Ben, and let all of these babies, and let Anna be wild in the kingdom of God. Let Kylie be a champion, and you don't have any, but you're going to. And you're not there yet, but I knew you when you were this. Well, you never were that tall. But I knew you and Hannah when y'all were terrorizing the nursery. Let me say, that's how far we go back. And I'm looking at you, and you're in the house of God, and you're singing the praises of God, and you've been through some things. But here you are in the house of God tonight, and I'm just telling you, God gets glory out of it, and the devil has a bad day because of it. And look at old Rylan, and look at these babies, and my goodness, aren't we blessed to have them? And don't you want to do a good job with them? And in the parables, it's like talents. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that's just a metaphor. And it's a big boilerplate that covers everything. But you don't have anything in your hand more precious, more valuable than those babies, than those children. And you really do want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these children. God bless you. We're gonna go our ways, and we'll meet back up. We'll do this again Sunday morning. We're going to try our best to have Bible studies in the morning if the internet will cooperate, and we'll have good stuff on Friday, and then we'll come back to the house on Sunday. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house at an appropriate distance and with your face gear in place. God bless you.